Let's pray, okay. Gracious and loving Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We do thank you for the Holy Spirit. We do ask that the Holy Spirit would be very, very present and real here as we look into your word. We do pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us about Jesus, would teach us to worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do ask for hearts and minds, souls, spirits to be willing to listen to what you have to say. We ask for your wisdom and your discernment and your sound judgment as we look into your word. I do ask that my words would please you. Help me, Father. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as was said earlier, we're going to be looking at John chapter 4. But I'd like to tell a story. Many of you know that we lived in the country of Kenya for 14 years, over 20 years ago now. We lived in a little village called Chigato, and it was a very beautiful little village that we lived in there. But before tap water or municipal water or running the pipe through the city or the village, the woman every morning would go down to a little spring, get their 20-liter bucket, you know, wrap that around their head and go down and walk about a mile to get water. And when the girls became of age, they then went down, got that 20-liter bucket of water and went down to the spring to get water for the rest of the day. Now, I had heard about this spring for a number of years. And coming from the States, I had this image of a spring flowing out of this rock, you know, in a little ravine, and beautiful trees all around, and this green grass, you know, all around, and just lovely, and these trees, just their roots going down to the source of this wonderful flowing spring. And I thought, oh, that just sounds so beautiful. Well, one day, I went down to the spring. It was the middle of the day. It was hot. We were on the coast of Kenya, so it would easily get into the 30s, 40s Celsius. It would get really hot there sometimes. And I tell people that it felt like we were living in a sauna, but a sauna that the sun was beating down into. Well, it was the middle of the day, as I said, and somebody led me there. I forget. It's a good thing somebody led me there to the spring, because I would have never found it otherwise. We started walking, walked through the village. We were walking through dusty ground, sparse vegetation, rocks and boulders here and there. We were slipping and just getting all dirty as we're walking down to the spring. I knew that I would have never found that spring if it wasn't for this person helping me get there. I remember getting to the spring. I think there was a dry, dead, maybe half-dead bush over here. This big rock here. And somebody said, "We're here." And I look, and I see this hole. Now, it's dusty, it's dirty all over the place. You know, there's nothing green there. The hole is about a meter wide, and it's about a meter down, okay? And it kind of funnels down where, at the very bottom, there's about a pool of water about that big, okay? The spring. Very different than what I had imagined for so many years. And it was dirty. It was muddy, the water. I would have never wanted to bathe in that, nor drunk of that water. But these people were doing that day in and day out. I came to realize how difficult it was for these families how difficult it was for these women and these young girls that had to get the water. That was their job each day. I came to realize the importance, how essential water is for our existence. How important it is to have clean, fresh water. It's life-giving, isn't it? Water. We need it. We need it. Every day, we need it. This is just open that nice water that we bought, and it's flowing, and it's clean, it's fresh. Very good. It's very good. But then I remember those families, those ladies, those girls, and just in case, this is not chocolate. This is dirt that I collected from my garden this morning. And I realized that those families were drinking, using this kind of water. In many respects, people around us are drinking water, in a spiritual sense, drinking very dirty water, aren't they? It's not fresh, certainly not clean, and I certainly wouldn't want to drink that. And then there's those people around us that they think, well, yeah, I need to have some, I need to really make sure my water is good. Oh, just so you know what that is. That's table salt, okay? And they think, well, yeah, I need some water because I, you know, want to make sure I'm healthy and I need those minerals, you know, and, you know, that's really good. You know, the spiritual water, it's really good for me. You know? And that's how many of our beliefs are. That's how many religions are. You know, it looks good. Look at that. Look at the nice color. But of course, we don't want it all to be salty. So here we're going to sweeten it up a bit. We'll sweeten it up. And surely this is going to be great. Oh, that's really good. Okay? But then we know that in Jesus, in Jesus Christ, fresh, living, life-giving, essential water. Well, as we look at Scripture, and as we look at life, sometimes we realize that there's a lot of very difficult things that we have to do in our lives. Those women, those young girls, decisions, made decision day after day to get that water. I make decisions day after day. Sad to say, spiritually, sometimes I choose the dirty water. But when I'm feeling maybe a little bit self-righteous or so, I'll go for this. But yet Jesus says, come to me. I am the source of living water. I am the source of living water. As we look at John chapter 4, there's this woman from Samaria. She makes a decision one day to go get water. Maybe she did that every day. I don't know what it was like for them. I know in Kenya, in Chigato, the ladies, the girls went every day to get water. But this day she goes, and she makes this decision to get the water this day. In the heat of the day, nobody else around. Maybe she was persona non grata. I mean, she had five husbands, Jesus said, and the sixth one, man that she's with is not her husband. She's a woman going down by herself. Now, how do you think the rest of the women of that town felt about her? They sure didn't want her to take their husband away. I'm sure they tried to keep away from her. And I'm sure they didn't have nice things to say about her. So she went down in the middle of the day in the heat of the day to get her water. She was one who had a lot to hide, didn't she? You know, Pastor Jason was saying about when he was young, and I could, in my own life as well, when I did something wrong, I tried to keep that hidden from my parents. And I'm sure that if, as each one of us looks at our heart, we realize that, yes, when I sin, I don't broadcast that sin. I don't shout it around. I want to hide that sin. Well, this woman had a lot to hide, didn't she? She was going through one of the routines of life, something that perhaps was done day in and day out, a chore. It was wearying to her to go day in and day out to get this water, to get this jug, to bring it back. But this day is going to be different for her. A different day. This is the day she encounters Jesus. Now Jesus, he's wearied, he's tired. Ironic that here is the author of life, who is the life, yet he is weary. And he's going to Galilee from Jerusalem. He's sitting by the well. His disciples go into town to get something to eat. He encounters this woman. Appears to be chance, appears to be random. She's involved in an everyday activity. Life is full of chance encounters, isn't it? Everyday activities. We meet a friend here, colleague there. But we seldom meet someone who will change our life forever. I remember when I was in university, it was my third year, and I was taking a class, and day in and day out, there was this young man here. I was young. His name was Richard Vroman. And he would sit there and he would chat. How are you? Just chat. And started a friendship. It's interesting now. I don't think he realized that at that same time, the Spirit of God was working in my heart. And at the same time that he's befriending me, is the same time that I'm starting to read the New Testament. I'm reading Matthew, then Mark. I'm reading that, and I'm coming to realize more and more so that Jesus is the way. But he doesn't know that yet. He's just befriending me, just talking to me. One time, he starts talking about Jesus. I thought, just seemed odd. Coincidence, perhaps? But that friendship developed, and he invited me eventually to a Bible study. It was apparently random. It was apparently chance. He didn't know what God was doing in my life. And I, when I first started talking to him, I didn't know what he believed and who he was. But God used that in time to bring me to Jesus. She's by herself, this lady from Samaria. It's usually a chore that it's done in the morning. I realize that, having been in Kenya all those years, that you do not, those ladies there, the people that we were with, they did not go down to the spring in the middle of the day. You just didn't do that. That was not smart. They would go in the morning. And if they really needed it, they would go in the evening, but never in midday. Well, she comes to the well, and there's Jesus sitting there. She could immediately see that he's a Jew. Maybe the way he dressed, there's something about him that it's obvious to her. What do you think she says to herself? She makes assumptions. And don't we do that? We make assumptions. We see somebody, and we see the way they're dressed, or we see even the color of their skin, and we see these things, these externals, and we go, I know what they're like. I know. But she doesn't. She assumes that he is all just like all the rest, doesn't she? All the other Jewish men. Maybe she says to herself, he is one of those elitist Jewish men, snobby, thinks himself superior to everyone. He won't talk to me. He's a Jew. And he'll want nothing to do with me, because not only am I a woman, but I'm a Samaritan. I will go about my business and be off. You think that she and her attitude had this attitude of, just leave me alone? We know Jesus didn't have that attitude. You know, the other day something happened while Debbie and I are away. And Debbie knows when I have this leave me alone attitude, you know? She knows that. And she could just see it. She goes, now I don't know if anyone else can see that, but I sure can see that. And she could feel it. Nope. And I'm thinking, did this woman have that attitude that day? Leave me alone. You're Jewish. I'm Samaritan. You're a man. I'm a woman. Forget it. Jesus wasn't going to let her get away with her attitude, her incorrect attitude. Jesus initiates a dialogue, very countercultural. Not only is he initiating a dialogue with a Samaritan, but with a woman. Jesus seeks, and he seeks each one of us. It's a mundane request. Common, every day. Give me a drink. She gets right to the nitty-gritty, doesn't she? Maybe she's a little feisty, we would say, or a little spicy. Her response to him, verse 9, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? I think that's a little spicy. I think that's a little feisty. He doesn't answer her question directly, but he does respond to her self-identification as a Samaritan, as a woman. He talks about, he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Living water. Essential to life. Talks about the gift of God. Well, according to the Jewish people of that time, perhaps to the Samaritans as well, he could be referring to the Torah, because that was considered the gift of God. Jesus is also the gift of God as well. We realize that. But he's talking to a Samaritan, and the Samaritans did believe that the first five books, the Torah, the Pentateuch, were God's word. But that's all they held. They didn't take Psalms, the prophets, whatever. They didn't take that. So perhaps, speaking to a Samaritan, he's referring to the Torah. They believe that they are the true, or they did believe that they were the true children of Israel, because they stayed in the land when others left. They believe that Mount Gerizim is where the Torah says God will establish a place of worship. And they base that on Psalm 27:12 and verses like that. They also believed that a Messiah, similar to Moses, would come and teach them. Jesus says, if you knew who was talking to you, you would be asking him questions. You would be asking me questions. He opens up the conversation. And this woman takes him up on that. She knew her religion well enough to ask him questions about her religion, to ask him things that she knew. Her understanding, as Jesus says, here, as we look at these words here, living water, her understanding that is that Jesus is talking about a spring that is flowing. The water is moving. She misunderstands Jesus' words. The Samaritans believe that Jacob had given the well to Joseph, and Joseph had given the well to Ephraim. You see that in Genesis 33 and 48. She challenges Jesus. She is one feisty woman. She challenges him and says, "Are you greater than Jacob?" You have to remember now, she's already realizing, thinking that Jesus is Jewish. He's a man. She's probably thinking, "Oh, he's a Jewish man, you know? What does he want to do with me?" But Jesus doesn't give her a negative answer. He adds on now in these verses, as we see in verse 13. "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Eternal life. But yet she still doesn't understand. She's confused. But isn't that like many people today? Confused by the words of Jesus. And because they misunderstand, they walk away from the living water. They walk away from the source of life. She wants living water so she can feel good and not have to be about in the midday sun. Her choices in life have brought her to this point where she is out in the midday sun. It's like each of us, the lives we live today are based on the many small and some large decisions that we have made. Some decisions we regret we made. Some, by God's grace, we're glad we made. She cannot see that Jesus is talking about a spiritual thirst yet. She is unable, or maybe not wanting, to acknowledge her true need. She hasn't yet acknowledged her sin. Jesus, with a simple request, in 16, says, "Go call your husband and come here." A simple request. She's a sinner, like me, like many of us here, who doesn't want to talk about her sin, doesn't want her sin exposed. Goes way back till Adam and Eve, when they hid in the bushes there, they didn't want their sin exposed. And each one of us is like that. We don't want people to know our sin. So what she says, "Oh, you're a prophet. I can see you're a prophet." At first glance, it seems like she brushes aside Jesus' words. She talks about now things that she knows. She's kind of getting into theology and these differences, the things that divide her, the Samaritans, and the Jewish people. People, me, perhaps you, often not wanting to have true knowledge of the things of God. We want to talk about God. Or we want to talk theology. But she needs, and we need, to talk about our greatest need. This living water. Eternal life. You know, the woman at the well, I'm like her a lot. Because I want my life easier. I want life easier. I want things the way I want it, you know. And even as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want the living water, but I want it according to my rules. Thankfully, the Lord doesn't do it that way. Jesus talks truth. He talks of worship. No matter how involved or emotional or beautiful forms of worship may be, worship that is not offered with a true understanding of who God is falls far short of worshiping the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Samaritan's understanding was limited, not complete. Many today think that they worship the Almighty God, but it's incomplete. It's an error. It's false. Jesus points to her, brings up truth, and brings up worship to this woman. Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Jesus does not leave this woman to be focused on her sin. She's had five husbands. She has another man with her. Jesus leads her further into a conversation. He doesn't leave her alone. He doesn't leave her in error. He wants her to focus on the Father and to worship him. And Jesus doesn't want us to focus on our sin. Yes, to acknowledge it. Yes, to confess it. Yes, to turn from it. But not to focus on it. He brings us into worship. He brings us into truth. In the Samaritan's searching heart, what is happening? Jesus speaks of the Father. He speaks of worship. He speaks of a big change coming. She is listening to words that are causing her to question and to have questions. She wants to know more. She wants to understand more. And here is this Jewish prophet who is speaking to her about worship and truth. She responds. And she comes to the point. She talks about the Messiah. She says, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Jesus is willing to reveal himself to those who are truly interested and listening, and hearing, and repenting. She encounters the Messiah. And what does she do? The disciples come back at that point in time, and now she's ready to leave, but for a very, very different reason. And the reason is belief. She leaves her water jug, her jar, goes back to town. She goes back to tell the men that she has met the Christ. And she says, "Somebody that told me everything I ever did, everything that I ever did," her sin of adultery, her sin of fornication, were sins that so held her conscience. They seemed to be everything she ever did. And sin does have a way of controlling our lives, doesn't it? It's like a big monster. It takes up so much of our thoughts and our feelings, our energy and our life. But thankfully, we have Jesus, and he doesn't allow us to dwell there. Well, the men of the town are curious, and they come. Here's a sinful woman acknowledging her sin to those who knew her, being vulnerable to the people around her. an unusual openness, considering she would come out to the well by herself in the noonday sun. Well, the disciples, as I said, come back. Jesus says, well, my bread is to do the Father's will, to be about the telling, the reaping of souls, for the Father's work is a satisfying work, a work that feeds the soul and also the soul of others. This woman is tasting this eternal bread. Just tasting it causes in her desire to tell others. She doesn't even realizing it. This is just the way it should be. That when we encounter Jesus, when we confess our sin and realize we are sinners, when we encounter the Messiah, we want to tell others. It should be natural, spiritually natural now. It's a new life. We have tasted. We have the living water. We realize how different it is than this water. We realize how different it is than this water. Like so many religions, in Christ, in Jesus, we have living water. And this woman is doing what should be natural for all those that have encountered the Messiah. And she doesn't even realize. She just does it. She has tasted this eternal bread, this living water. The person she encounters the Messiah, her sin has been revealed like never before. A living water which truly cleanses and refreshes the soul. Knowing the truth and worshiping the Father, it is truly good to know that despite my sin, despite the fact that I have been an outcast, there is this one, this Jesus, who encounters me, engages me, and seeks me out and opens up to me and wants me to open up to him. Jesus is not turned off by me, by my dress, by my hair, by my color, by my job. He wants to talk to me, and he wants me to talk to him. He wants me to understand what is eternally important. He wants me to know that there is a spring, there is a river of living water that cleanses and purifies and washes me. Not one spot left. I'm new. I am alive forevermore. And I worship the one true God. When one encounters Jesus, there is a desire to tell others. She goes to town and she says, come and meet this one that knows me completely, yet still seeks me. She tells the men of the town, and they come to meet Jesus. And what do they say there? Verse 42, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So they heard her testimony, but they came and heard for themselves. They encountered the Messiah. They encountered Jesus. It is not enough to hear testimonies of others. It's not enough for you to hear the words that I speak to you today. Each of you need to encounter the Messiah. You each need to drink of this living water, to eat of this eternal bread. A few weeks ago, you learned about Nicodemus. He was a mover and he was a shaker in his society, as we say. He was an intellectual. He knew the religion of the Jewish people. He needed Jesus. And here is this woman, a Samaritan. She's a woman. She's an adulterer. She's a fornicator. Peasant woman, uneducated. She needed Jesus as well. Each one of us needs Jesus here today. And Jesus waits. He waits for each one of us. And he wants to encounter each one of us here. He wants to listen. And he wants us to open up to him. And he wants us to confess our sins to him. But he wants us to move on to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He doesn't want me to dwell on my sin and to think, oh, my sin, my sin. No, he wants me to say, worship the Father because you have forgiveness of sins in him. Jesus doesn't say to this woman, well, if you clean up your act and if you get rid of that man and if you start changing your life, then come to me. Then come to me. No, he doesn't do that. It's a sad thing. It's a sad thought when we feel like, oh, I can't come to Jesus now because I have to do this, this, and this, and this. I have to make myself presentable, worthy. No, whether you're the Nicodemus, whether you're John the Baptist, or whether you're the woman at the well, come to Jesus now. Come to Jesus. Worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Then as we come to him, we realize that he waits for us. We realize that he wants us to know him more. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for this woman at the well, her desire, her questioning, wanting to know more. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are not turned off by our gruffness, the way we do things, but you seek each one of us, whether we know you already or don't know you, that you seek us out. You're willing to listen. You're willing to hear. You always want to guide us into worship, into truth, to know you more. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.